John chapter 18. And we'll read just two verses from John chapter 18. John chapter 18 and verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word to us this morning. I put together a nice PowerPoint this morning that I can't avail myself of because it's locked up on my work tablet. I have to go to my tech services Monday morning so I can actually do some work as well. But that's not the important part. The important part is what the Word of God has to say. So, what is truth? What is truth? When I was a boy, my father left our family. And up to that point, my father was my hero. And when he decided to leave our family, it turned my world upside down. And it put me on a tumultuous path for the next several years through my teenage years, where I tried to make sense of things. I tried to understand. I tried to make sense of the chaos that I'd been thrown into. Tried to find what the real deal was. Tried to find out what was it that I could be sure of. Thought maybe that would change when I went to university. And I remember my first year of university, my first week of university, actually. I was a cocky 19-year-old. I thought I had the world by the tail. And in my first week of university at the University of Toronto, I was confronted just in the very first week of my university experience with an absolute smorgasbord of belief systems and things that really threw me for a loop. I was approached by the Communist Party of Canada, several homosexual activist groups, Hare Krishnas, Jehovah's Witnesses. They were all in an area where a lot of the first-year students were accumulating to buy their books and to get their classes signed up and so on. During that time, of course, many of you know I was a Catholic, and I remember going to Good Friday Mass. And the custom is during that mass is that the congregation and the priest will alternately read the passages of scripture around the passion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I always remember in particular coming to that portion that I just read and it really hitting me when those words were read, what is truth? And about the time that I was in university, when I look back, I realize that I was at a significant crossroads in my life. I could have gone one way or the other. And the undercurrent of those tumultuous years for me was really this question that has been pondered by the greatest minds in the history of the world. And frankly, is something that just about everybody wrestles with at one point or another in their life. What is truth? And so there was a point where I was at this significant crossroads. And thank God on August 15th, 1987, I came face to face with the one who is the embodiment of truth, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, when I came to a saving knowledge of him as my Lord and Savior. What is truth? You ask anyone today, what is truth? and you're going to start quite a conversation. Again, if you go to any university campus today and you ask the question, what is truth? You're likely to be met with laughter or scorn, maybe some derision, mockery. There's no question today that as we see what's happening around the world today, and as we look at the news and a lot of the tumult that the world is in today, we see that the concept of truth has fallen on very hard times indeed. And we're starting to see the consequences, and we're seeing the consequences unfold before our eyes of the truth being rejected and the ravaging that it has done upon human society. So what is truth? We see here in John chapter 18, the Lord Jesus Christ is in his final hour. He's before Pilate. He's already suffered at the hands of those he came to save. He's experiencing a mock trial, and he's before the Roman governor. And Jesus, we find here, the Lord Jesus Christ claimed in verse 37 to bear witness to the truth. And the response from the Roman governor Pilate was one of the most profound and eternally significant questions. What is truth? This was the one who was going to hand the Lord Jesus over to be crucified in a very short time. And he asked him in his final hour, what is truth? Now, I suspect that Pilate didn't ask that question because he was searching for the answer. It's more likely that Pilate asked the question cynically. It's more likely that he asked the question almost in a scoffing way, because we don't read that he waited for the answer. We see that he takes the Lord Jesus, presents him before the crowd, and essentially says he's washing his hands of the whole matter. He asks the question rhetorically. He asks it cynically to the question, what is truth? After Jesus had revealed that I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Now, 2,000 years later, the whole world breathes Pilate's cynicism. Many view truth as being subjective. Many view truth as being an individual world of preference and opinion. Many view truth as being a collective judgment or just a product of cultural consensus. And some deny truth altogether. Many people today sound a lot like Pilate. A Barna Research Group survey of what Americans believe asked the question, is there absolute truth? 66% of adults that responded said that they believe there is no such thing as absolute truth. Different people can define truth in conflicting ways and still be correct. 72% of those aged 18 to 25 expressed a similar belief. In a series of more than 20 interviews conducted at random at a large university, people were asked if there was such a thing as absolute truth. Truth that is true across all times and cultures and for all people. All but one, who happened to be an evangelical Christian, responded but with answers along these lines. Truth is whatever you believe. There is no absolute truth. If there were such a thing as absolute truth, how can we know what it is? People who believe in absolute truth are dangerous. What is the Christian perspective regarding truth? Is truth whatever you believe? Can we know what absolute truth is? What is truth? Been thinking a lot about this in these last number of days as we see a lot of things going on around the world today that, quite frankly, I'm sure leave a lot of us shaking our heads and just in utter disbelief as to what is happening. But I'd like to suggest to you that there are two views of truth. The first view is truth that corresponds to reality. Truth that corresponds to reality. This is commonly called the correspondence view of truth. And really what it says is that a statement is true if and only if it corresponds to or agrees with factual reality. I'm going to call on you to be a little bit of a philosopher this morning, and this view presupposes a law of logic called the law of bivalence. And really what that says is that any ambiguous declarative statement must either be true or false. It cannot be neither true nor false, nor can it be both true and false. For example, if we were at the chapel this morning and I said, I'm standing in front of you, it's true only if, in fact, I am standing there in front of you. But it must either be true or it must be false. It cannot be both true and false at the same time. The correspondence view of truth holds that propositional or declarative statements are also subject to verification and falsification. A statement can be proven false if it can be shown to disagree with objective reality. For example, if we were to make the statement the world is flat, it's either true or it's either false. It can't be both. The world can't be flat, and we can't say that that is both true and false at the same time. But we know as we look through history, as we look through the history of science and so on, beginning with looking at Galileo and Copernicus and Isaac Newton and others, that as they discovered their theories and as they explored these things, we think of explorers like Magellan and Columbus and so on, who circumnavigated the globe in earlier days. And in modern times, we know that there are satellite images from space that have falsified these flat Earth claims. And so this view of truth was held by the vast majority of philosophers and theologians throughout history until recently. That is the correspondent view of truth. Now, the second view of truth is that truth is relative, that it's not absolute. And that we commonly refer to this as the relativistic view of truth. And really what that says is that what is true depends on the views of the person or the culture, and it's not whether or not the statements correspond to objective reality. For a statement to be true, it simply means, under the relativistic view of truth, it simply means that a person or a culture believes it to be true. And people with this view often say things like, well, that might be true for you, but it's not true for me. My truth, or we need to let them speak their truth. Those are things that we hear an awful lot today. My truth. And what we often hear followed up is we say things like, well, you can't judge others and you can't judge other cultures. Those are things that we're hearing an awful lot today. There is a poet and a journalist named Steve Turner who wrote a parody to capture this attitude, and he called it, or he named it, Creed. And one of the stanzas he wrote was this. I believe that each man must find the truth that is right for him. Reality will adapt accordingly. The universe will readjust. History will alter. I believe that there is no absolute truth, accepting the truth that there is no absolute truth. When truth is deemed dependent upon the person or culture holding that belief, anything can become true. For example, one person might say Jesus is Lord, but another person might come along and say Allah is Lord. Now, we know both statements will be true if they accurately express the sentiments of the speaker. That's the relativistic view of truth, they'll say. And this is a view that seems to accelerate and advance this idea of tolerance and inclusion and civility that's so popular in modern day culture today. But it does so at the expense of logic and at the expense of rationality. The very definition of Lord, of course, precludes the possibility that they are both Lord. Those who say that there is no absolute truth make decisions every day based on things that they believe are true or false. For example, you turn on a light believing on the reality of electricity. You get in a car, you drive the car believing in the operation of the combustion engine in that car. If Andy was going to ask you to go out for a flight in his airplane with you, you would want to be directed by him in believing the truth of his instruments. No one undergoing brain surgery, for example, would want to be operated on by a surgeon who did not believe that some things about the brain were true and some things about the brain were not true. And so we start to see, as we start to peel some of these things back, that it is at the expense of logic even. If there are no absolutes, then it follows that there is no right or wrong, that there is no good or evil. I can kill you, I can steal from you, I can lie to you, and you can't say it's wrong under this relativistic view of truth. Because if I believe I can do such things and I can succeed at it and it works for me, it has become my personal truth, my truth, which again we hear so much about today. And what's implied by that? What's implied by that is that you can't judge me. Who are you to judge me? And this is where we start to see the beginnings of the cancel culture that we start to see gaining so much momentum today. So we look at it and we say, despite its absurdity, this view of truth has become the dominant view of our secular society with its plurality and with its humanism and with its obsession with inclusivity. Christians, of course, have historically affirmed the correspondence view of truth, and for good reason, because it is consistent with what I'd like to focus on at this point, is the biblical view of truth. The biblical view of truth. We as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ know that the definition, the very definition of truth, flows from God. And since truth flows from God, it is therefore theological. But it's also ontological, O-N-T-O-L-O-G-I-C-A-L. And that's really just an academic way of saying it's the way things really are. It's the real deal. It is what it is. That's an academic way of saying that. And so reality is what it is because God has declared it to be so. And God has made it to be so. Therefore, God is the author, the source, the determinator, the governor, the arbiter, the final standard, and the ultimate standard and the final judge of all truth. When we turn to Mr. Vine, we see that there are three words that we find in Vine's dictionary concerning truth. First, the word true, the Greek word being aletheos. And it means unconcealed, manifest, actual, true to fact. The word aletheos means it denotes true in the sense of real, ideal, and that which is genuine. And then truth, which is aletheia, means objectively signifying the reality lying at the basis of an appearance, the manifested, veritable essence of a matter. Subjectively, truthfulness, truth, which is not merely verbal, but sincerity and integrity of character. So when we come to the Bible, we see that the Bible speaks of truth. It describes that which corresponds to reality, what is factual and absolute, not what is relative. As we come to the Word of God, we see that there are a number of statements regarding truth. We see it woven through all of Scripture. So first of all, we see that God is a God of truth. I'll just turn to Deuteronomy 32, verse 4 for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 30. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. It's a very important statement regarding truth from the Word of God. God is a God of truth. And secondly, in terms of the Lord Jesus is the truth. We read he is full of truth and that he spoke the truth. That well-known verse in John chapter 14, verse 6, the Lord Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We read in John chapter 1 and verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and what? Truth. Full of grace and truth. And then John chapter 8, verse 45. The Lord Jesus speaking, he says, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Jesus said, I am the truth. This was a profound claim of his deity. And when the Lord Jesus makes these statements, he's making it clear that all truth is ultimately defined in terms of God and his eternal glory. And because we know the Lord Jesus is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person, we read in Hebrews 1 verse 3, truth is incarnate. He is the perfect expression of God and therefore the absolute embodiment of truth. Our Lord Jesus Christ. We also find that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And that his responsibility, he guided the apostles into all truth. Again, back in John, we see in John chapter 14, verse 17, the Lord Jesus said, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So he's identified as the Spirit of truth. And then in chapter 16 and verse 13, the Lord says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The Spirit of truth, whose responsibility is to guide us into all truth. And then, of course, the Bible states that the Word of God is truth. The Lord Jesus, in his great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, stated emphatically that the Word of God is truth. Thy Word is truth, he said. The Word of God is not merely a collection of wisdom statements. The Word of God is not a bunch of nuggets of truth or pearls of wisdom. It is the pure, unchangeable, inviolable truth that according to the Lord Jesus Christ cannot be broken. We read in John chapter 10 and verse 35. So we read that in the Word of God that God is truth and that the Lord Jesus Christ is truth, that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Word of God is truth. And then go on further to see other statements in the Word of God, that the judgments of God are according to truth. We see this in Psalm 96. We see this in Romans chapter 2, for example, that the judgments of God are according to truth. We also find that there are some practical applications of these things, these undeniable truths that we find in the Word of God when it comes to our everyday lives as Christians. We learn, for example, in Ephesians chapter 4 and a good portion of Ephesians chapter 5, that Christians should walk in the truth as revealed by Jesus Christ, including the standard of morality that he taught. And so if you were to go to Ephesians chapter 4 and into Ephesians chapter 5, there is the writing of Paul there about how we are to walk and that we're to pray for one another and bear up one another and forgive one another. And it talks about how we're to act as husbands and wives and children and so on. To put on the whole armor of God, and on it goes. That's Ephesians chapter 6. But Ephesians chapter 5 and Ephesians chapter 4 is a great portion of Scripture that talks about how we as Christians should walk. And then Paul told his young son in the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, that Christians should patiently teach others the truth. And so that reminds us that we are entrusted with the truth of God. We are entrusted with that truth. So we're to teach, we're to walk in the truth, we're to teach others the truth. But sadly, Paul also told his young son in the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that many will turn their ears away from the truth. Many will turn their ears away from the truth. So when we think about some of these things that we've just considered very brief from the Word of God concerning truth, if we look into it in greater detail, we see that there cannot be any discord or disagreement between the written Word of God, which is Scripture, and the incarnate Word of God, which we know as the Lord Jesus Christ. We think about truth. Truth, by definition, cannot contradict itself. Scripture is called the Word of Christ, as we see in Colossians 3:16. And so when we think about that, we have to conclude that Scripture is His message, His self-expression. The truth of Christ and the truth of the Bible are one and the same. They are in perfect agreement, in perfect harmony in every respect. And so when we come to the Word of God, we know that God reveals Himself to humanity by the Word and through His beloved Son. And both embody what the truth is. Much more, of course, could be said, as the Bible reveals so much about truth. There are many other references that we could look at, of course, this morning. But suffice it to say, as we've just considered some of these brief statements, that we come to the conclusion that the Word of God is the fountain of all truth. When we begin to ponder the essence of truth, we are brought face to face with the requirement and the necessity of a universal absolute, the eternal reality of God. The whole concept of truth instantly is nonsensical. Even every imagination of the human heart therefore turns to foolishness as soon as people attempt to remove the thought of God from their minds and try to separate God from the truth. And we see it happening before our very eyes in every corner of contemporary society. Try to divorce the idea of truth from God and see how quickly it unravels. And that is what we are witnessing in our world today. There is an intense, concerted, focused effort today, and we see it at all levels of society, of removing truth from God. And we see the unraveling that is happening. We see it in every corner of contemporary society. In fact, we are seeing the widespread acceptance of rebellion and all forms of iniquity today in our society. And it is a verbatim fulfillment of what we read in Romans chapter 1, which says, it always happens when a society denies and suppresses the essential connection between God and truth. After thousands and thousands of years of the very best human minds, philosophers, whether it be Socrates or Aristotle or Plato, Kant, Nietzsche, whoever, all have certainly failed, utterly failed to account for truth and the origin of human knowledge apart from God. And if there's anything that the human race should have learned from the efforts of this, is that it is impossible, absolutely impossible, to make sense of truth without acknowledging God as the necessary starting point. What is truth? Truth is what is real. And God is real and reveals what is real. God is truth, and what He says is truth. He is the origin, and He's the fountain, and He is the source of all truth. And we cannot separate God from truth. And yet we know at the heart of the rebellion against God, of sin, is that we want to be our own gods. And we want to determine our own truth and our own direction. And so this is what's become so popular today. One cannot be a Christian today unless you hold the correspondence view of truth, unless you believe in moral absolutes of right and wrong, good and evil. You accept the Lord Jesus Christ and his word as the ultimate source of truth, especially in regards to morality and especially in regards to salvation. For those who are willing to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as the ultimate source of truth, they, of course, will be greatly blessed. Let's look at John chapter 8 for a moment. John chapter 8 and verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." What is truth? The Lord Jesus promises, as we've just read, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Shall we close in a word of prayer? Our blessed God and our loving Heavenly Father, we bow before thee this morning. We give you our thanks again for this Lord's Day. We give you our thanks, our Father, again for the privilege and opportunity to open thy word. And our Father, the things we've considered this morning are deep things indeed. And Father, we appreciate that we've only scratched the surface on some of these very significant and important issues. We realize, Father, as we look around the world today, that the truth of God is under severe and intense attack. And we remind ourselves, our Father, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we've been entrusted with the truth, and we are to proclaim the truth. So, Father, we pray that as we find ourselves in increasingly dark days, we pray, our Father, that each of us would know the truth. And we pray, our Father, we would make the truth known, that we would take a stand, and that we would proclaim it in all of its glory. Help us, we pray, in this regard, Father. Help us, Father, to find our comfort and our strength in the Lord. May our eyes not be fixed on the storm that is raging around us in the world today, but may they be fixed solidly upon our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, our Father, that what he accomplished for us at the cross of Calvary. We thank thee, our Father, he rose again from the dead and ascended to thy right hand and is a living Savior today. We know his return is near. And so, Father, we pray that we would stake ourselves upon the truth of God and that we would proclaim it for all that we're worth. And so, Father, we just give you thanks again for this opportunity we've had together. And we give you thanks in the precious and worthy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.